Good morning. It is great to see you all. Hey, today we're going to start out talking about fake news. Fake news, it's a big deal in our culture today. And sure, President Trump has a lot to do with that, but everybody's really joining in. Conservatives, liberals, everyone. I mean, there is a bad story about Trump in, say, the New York Times or the Washington Post. And conservatives, they condemn it as fake news. Well, Fox News says something good, something nice about Trump. And liberals, they say it's fake news. Everybody can play this game. And really, the rules of the game are surprisingly simple, right? If someone says something that isn't true, call it out. Condemn it. Fake news. Or if someone says something that really is true, but you don't like it, or you don't like the implications of it, you'll go ahead, call that fake news too. Yeah, you know, really, what is truth? Shouldn't we all be free to believe what we want, have our own alternative facts? There's a lot. Fake news is actually a fascinating topic. There's so much we could say about it from a philosophical, ethical, sociological, psychological perspective, and we're not going to talk about any of that today. Today, the question for today is the resurrection of Jesus fake news? Or better put, in our world today, how many people are living like the resurrection of Jesus is fake news? Maybe you know people, maybe you are people, who think the resurrection, well, I don't know, I just can't believe that that really happened, that that's true. You know, Jesus, he was a great guy, this brilliant teacher, but really, I mean, I don't believe in miracles and make-believe. Or, even more common, folks don't want to really accept the implications of the resurrection, right? You know, if someone actually rose from the dead, if that's real, that changes everything. It changes how we'd have to live our lives. So lots of folks are like, you know, they live, I'd say most people in America, live like the resurrection doesn't really matter. They're treating it like fake news. Do you see this? I mean, in our culture and people you know, maybe if we're really honest, do we see it in what we actually believe? Do we live like the resurrection matters? Well, for following Jesus, the resurrection's really important. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we got to come to terms with the resurrection. We actually need to be able to talk about the resurrection with normal people. Jesus, before he left, he gave his followers instructions. He gave us instructions. And one of the things Jesus said is, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Hey, we get to be Jesus' witnesses. This is cool. We get to tell people about Jesus and who he is and what he did. And usually that starts with what he's done for us, how he's changed our lives. But how Jesus saves us and loves us, that goes back to his death on the cross, that he rose again. When we're talking with someone, you know, a friend or a coworker or a neighbor in the backyard, and we get that little nudge from the Holy Spirit, hey, tell them about Jesus. Well, do we know what to say about the resurrection? Do we know how to present it in a compelling way? Do we even have it worked out in our minds what it means? That's where we're going today. That's what we're going to talk about today. Yeah, we here at the Vineyard, we've been studying through the book of Acts, and we're in a series of talks where we're seeing how in Acts, God gave us this practical guide to a Holy Spirit-led community. And today's practical lesson is all about the resurrection. So where we are in the story of Acts is that Jesus' followers, Paul, Barnabas, they're doing this thing. They're being his witnesses. They're going beyond Jerusalem. They've made it all the way to southern Turkey, what would be southern Turkey today. And Jesus was Jewish. Maybe you knew that. Jesus was Jewish. And so his early followers were Jewish. And so when they go to a town, they go to the local synagogue. They're basically using the connections that they have. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 13. We see Paul and Barnabas, they go to the synagogue. The synagogue leaders are like, hey, you traveling Jews, do you have anything you want to say? And they're like, you bet we do. And Paul gets up and he gives his first recorded talk, his first recorded speech in the Bible. And surprise, it's all about Jesus and the resurrection. Today we'll see how the fact of the resurrection, it confronts us. And there's more. It also promises us this wonderful future. It is proof of a wonderful future that we can have. the resurrection. It's confrontational, and it's promising, and it's proof. It's you, in the resurrection, we have really something that's inconvenient and wonderful and true. We will see all that today, all that. So grab a Bible. We're in Acts chapter 13, page 768 in the Bibles you got there. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in and see what Paul had to say about the resurrection. God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. We need you, and we need your love. And I thank you, God, for the resurrection, that Jesus came, and he died, and he rose again. God, I pray that that can make a bigger difference in each and every one of our lives, that we can live out of that place, out of the power of the resurrection of God. Come, Jesus, and change us. Amen. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 13, and if you start at verse 13 of chapter 13, what we have is Paul and his companions. They are traveling, right? And they get up to, like I said, southern Turkey, and they go to the synagogue, and Paul gets his first chance to speak, to give this first recorded speech. And Paul, he is talking to Jews and other people who worship the Jewish God. So he puts Jesus in the Jewish context, which, by the way, is a good thing to do anytime you're talking about Jesus, even today, to put it in people's context. Well, for Paul, that means talking about how God saved the Jews from slavery in Egypt, how he gave them a king, and how God promised them, he promised them that a Savior would come, a descendant of King David. And that Savior came, Jesus. In Jesus, God fulfills all his promises. All right, now let's pick it up. Verse 26. Fellow children of Abraham and God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and all their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news that what God promised our ancestors has been fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Okay, now Paul is going to quote some of those promises from the Psalms, from Isaiah, but he's still talking about the resurrection. And we see that when we get down to verse 37. In verse 37 it says, "But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. You'd probably call it fake news." Oh, this is good stuff. The resurrection is good stuff. First, we'll see that Jesus' resurrection, it is the most confrontive, the most irritating, the most inconvenient fact in all of human history. Yeah, let's just go back to verse 30. I love verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead. And for many days, he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people." Okay, notice what Paul is not saying. He's not saying that the resurrection was just some great big metaphor. Yeah, you don't go on a road trip. You don't travel around with a metaphor. Paul is also not saying that the resurrection was some big symbol, you know, like symbols. We have symbols like here. We live in the Arctic tundra right here of Duluth. And every year, spring follows winter. That's like a symbol of hope and rebirth. And sure, the resurrection is a symbol of hope and rebirth, but you don't need witnesses for a symbol. You need witnesses for facts. It's a fact. Paul, the early followers of Jesus, they viewed the resurrection as a cold, hard fact. Terribly inconvenient, world-changing, impossible to deny, fact. It's a fact. Now, we know from the whole, you know, fake news game that facts can be terribly inconvenient. They can be irritating. We don't always like them or want them, but there they are. Facts. Facts. What are we going to do with them? Well, we really just have two choices, right? We can lie to ourselves about them, or we can suck it up and we can believe them. Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew this. He faced this. Paul, by the way, didn't like Christianity. He thought it was dumb and dangerous. The Christians, they were saying crazy things like how because of Jesus, they didn't need the temple anymore or sacrifices. Well, Paul loved the temple. Paul hated how Christianity was destroying the thing he loved, his traditions, his religiosity. But then on the road to Damascus, there's Jesus. Boom, fact, the risen Jesus. Now Paul has a choice, right? Lie to himself, call it fake news, or accept the fact. Believe the really inconvenient, irritating fact. And Paul wasn't the only Jew that struggled with this. Actually, historians tell us that it's kind of crazy that Christianity started in first century Judaism because they were people that wouldn't really want to accept these facts. I mean, starting out, other folks, Greeks, Romans back then, they believed that gods could take human form, but not the Jews. So the Jews, that was like crazy talk, inconceivable, that Jesus, a man, could be God. And also, first century Jews, there were quite a few of them. Some of them believed that at the end of time, right, you get all the way to the end of history and there'll be a giant resurrection, everyone will be raised from the dead, but not one man now in the middle of history resurrected and not resuscitated, like resurrected with a transformed new body, walk through walls, but also eat fish. Again, crazy talk, inconceivable. Their first century worldview, the Jewish worldview, historians tell us that they were hostile to the resurrection. They were like programmed to reject it. It's kind of funny how this thing worked. And actually, this explains one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, Matthew 28:17. That verse says, there's Jesus, it's after the resurrection, Jesus is there, and it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The resurrection Jesus is standing right there in front of them. There he is. It's a fact. And some doubt it. You know, it kind of puts in context like our whole struggle with belief, doesn't it? There's Jesus. Boom. See, here's the thing. Today, there's lots of worldviews that are hostile to the resurrection. You know, for example, lots of folks have trouble believing in miracles. That's nothing special, having a worldview that's hostile to the resurrection. The first century Jews, yeah, maybe they believed in miracles, but it was just as hard, if not harder, for them to believe in the resurrection than it is for us. There's nothing special. Everyone has a worldview that's confronted by the resurrection. Yet, people believe. People accept the fact of the resurrection. I mean, think of the evidence, the strong, powerful evidence that the first century Jews must have seen in order for them to get past their prejudices and their disbelief in order to accept the resurrection. For us today in our world, what kind of evidence are we looking for? Are we even really looking for evidence of the resurrection? Because there's loads of witnesses to it, right? We got the Bible. We got people we could talk to today that Jesus has affected, changed their lives. And we have the best witness of all, Jesus. Here, now, through the Holy Spirit, we can feel, we can experience his love. Have you gotten in on that? Have you experienced Jesus? Are we followers of Jesus? Well, let's also be honest. Because following Jesus is based on fact, the fact of the resurrection, it can also be hard. I mean, following Jesus can be irritating. Actually, it's probably the most irritating of any worldview, philosophy, religion out there. Because with all the others, we choose whether to believe them based on whether we like them, whether they make sense to us, whether they work for us. And yeah, there are people, maybe you know them, maybe you are them, who think, I'll try that with Jesus, with following Jesus. There's people who say, you know, I could never be a Christian. Oh, no, 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 I could never be a Christian. And if you ask them why, 99% of the time they say this. Well, there's something, there's this part of the Bible. It says this thing. And, you know, maybe it's about sex or money or, you know, hell, whatever it is. They say, I just reject that. I'm offended by that. You know, because of that, I don't like that. And I could never be a follower of Jesus. Well, if someone says that to you, try this. Try asking them. So, what you're saying is because you don't like what Christianity, what following Jesus teaches about, you know, whatever, humility or sexual restraint or miracles, whatever it is, because you don't like that, well, then that must mean that it's impossible that Jesus rose from the dead. That could never have happened, right? Most people will say, oh, no, no, that's not what I mean. But, you know, it kind of is what they mean. Because if Jesus actually rose from the dead, how much does it really matter what they want, what they like? We can tell these folks about the Apostle Paul. Again, Paul, he was more offended by Christianity than you are. He hated it. He killed Christians. Please don't do that, okay? Paul didn't believe the truth, the fact of the gospel, of the resurrection, because he liked it, because it worked for him, because it was something that he thought made sense. No, he believed it because he looked and he saw the fact of the risen Jesus, and he saw that it changed everything. What are we looking at? Are we looking at what we want, what we like, or are we looking at the facts? If we're still, I don't know, hung up, if we still got something that we can't get past, you know, some teaching that offends us, that bothers us, and, oh, no, I'm not sure I can do this Christianity, follow Jesus thing. Well, really, what we have then is we're looking for a God that just matches our desires, that's a projection of our desires. And, you know, if your God is just a projection of what you already think, that God will never change you, will never make your life better. Only the living God, you know, the one that rose again, can do that. So, the resurrection, it is this inconvenient truth that confronts us, but it is good. It also promises us a wonderful future. So, Paul, right? Paul goes to the synagogue. He gives his first speech. People seem to like it. They invite him actually to come back next week. And he shows up, and actually the whole town shows up to hear him. And now people are getting jealous, and eventually they drive him out of the town. Let's actually look at this in verse 46. They are yelling at Paul. They are heaping insults on him. And it says, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first, the Jews. Since you rejected it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now go to the Gentiles. That's a bit of a burn. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Yeah, I bet they were. And honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life, believed. Okay, so there's conflict here, right? And we already talked about how the fact of the resurrection can be confrontational. You know, sometimes we feel we live in that conflict. And if we have Jesus, it's okay. Now, let's get beyond that conflict, right? And let's look at what the resurrection is promising. It's promising us eternal life. Eternal life. And that's not just the promise that you become a chubby angel and get to play a harp on a cloud. No, it's not. It's the promise that Jesus' resurrection is the promise of a wonderful future. So let's break that down. First of all, the resurrection promises us that we don't end. That we don't end, that there is a future. Epicurus. Epicurus was a Greek philosopher, and surprisingly, this ancient Greek philosopher, lots of people still believe the things that he taught. One of the things that he taught is that when we die, that's it. Everything's over. That we don't go on in any form. Our existence just basically ends right there. And some reason he believed that that was a good thing. that you don't have to fear death, because when you die, it's just all over. There's nothing after that. It's just nothingness. Now, compared to what other people thought back then, Greeks and Romans, that there was this shadowy underworld of mystery and sort of sketchy, maybe nothingness, non-existence is better than that. But then along comes the resurrection. And let's say we meet a witness to the resurrections, and we see how Jesus has changed their life, and we hear the credibility of their testimony, and the Holy Spirit opens our heart to the truth, the fact of the resurrection. When we believe in the resurrection, now we believe that there is a future, that we are not just dust in the wind. We don't end. And there's more. There's more, because I'll tell you, not everybody agreed with Epicurus, even back then. There were other Greek philosophers like the Stoics, and there were Eastern folks like Buddhists and Hindus that think that our life doesn't just stop, our existence doesn't just end. We go on, right? We actually, what happens is we become part of the universe. Yeah, we become like a drop of water that goes into the ocean. We lose our individuality, and we kind of just join in with the world, the universe, in this cool, mystical kind of way, I guess. Or maybe it's just much more practical, right? We die, and our bodies go into the soil, into the dirt. And from the soil comes food to feed other people. It's just the circle of life, you know, circle of life. You know, Hakuna Matata, right? Here's the point. The point is that other folks believe that we don't end, that we keep going, that we continue to have a future, just not a personal future. Here's the problem with that, and actually the problem with non-existence. When I think about death, sometimes you got to think about death. When I think about death, the thing that can scare me, that can freak me out, that can create doubts, is that I could be cut off from the people I love, from love. When my father died, the thing I hated about that was the thought that maybe I would never see him again. When I think about my own death, when I die, the fact that I might have to say goodbye to my family, to my children, I don't like that, because I love them. And I don't want to be cut off from love. Love is the thing that is best, the best thing that us humans have, right? Being loved, loving others. It's the most powerful thing we got. So when people say, hey, you don't have to be afraid of death because it's all just nothingness after that, or you don't have to be afraid because you just become part of the cosmic all, I'm like, no, that's just nonsense. I should be afraid if I'm going to be cut off from the best thing in life, the thing that makes life worth living, love. How about you? What do you think about death? Does it freak you out a little bit? Scare you? Why? Don't forget Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. In the resurrection, we have the promise that if we believe in Jesus, we will be resurrected as well. We won't just blend into the big cosmic all. No, we'll be ourselves. We'll still have our same spirit in our new, transformed, resurrected bodies, and we'll be with other people that are still themselves too. In the resurrection, we have the promise of love without parting. Yeah, we don't have to fear death, because love doesn't end. It goes on. And that is amazingly good news. And there's more. This future that God's promising, the future that's actually breaking in now into our current world, this future is unimaginably good. It is so good. Just look at the resurrection, right? Jesus, what happened on the cross, right? He's promised it's the start of eternal life. And again, eternal life isn't just like a consolation prize that you get because you like survive this life. No, God is starting something so big with the resurrection. And by the way, it's not a secret. He says what it is. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. So what does that really mean? J.R.R. Tolkien wrote that cool Lord of the Rings trilogy. And when it gets to the end, after the final battle, he captures this in a beautiful way. The character Sam says this. Sam says, Gandalf, I thought that you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happening to the world. That is the incredible promise of the resurrection, that everything sad will become untrue. Just think about that for a second. All the bad things that we have done, all the bad things that have been done to us, all the consequences and sadness and pain and hurt, God doesn't just say, now, you're a chubby little cherub now, enjoy your harp, it'll be okay. No, he somehow, and this boggles the mind, it is literally unimaginable. He makes everything new. He makes everything sad become untrue. Just think about your life. Something in your life that has hurt you bad. Maybe it's when someone cheated on you or lied to you, betrayed you. Maybe it's when sickness or death stole something from you or stole a loved one from you. Maybe it's when you realize that that stupid thing you did, that hurtful thing you said, can't be undone. Whatever that hurt thing that hurt you, you can't undo it. He can. And the resurrection is the promise that he will. Everything that is sad will become untrue. Just try to imagine how good that will feel. Don't we want that? Don't we want that? What's standing in our way of that? Easy. Sin. The bad things we do. Sin. Paul, he says in Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And all, by the way, means all. You, me, all. The wages of sin is death. See, this is the bad news before you get to the good news. Unless you know you're sick, you don't take your medicine. We have to see that we are sick. We are actually spiritually dead because of our sin, and we can't get out of it. You can't be good enough. You can't earn our way out. We have to get this place of desperation. Until we get there, we will never enjoy this beautiful future that God is promising us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember what Paul said during his speech. "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." See, the resurrection is proof. It is proof that there is freedom from sin. And if you think about it, I mean, really, what good is it? What good is it that there is this wonderful, beautiful future out there if we're not sure we can be a part of it? Paul is saying that you can be sure. You can be sure. So, first of all, let's look at what Paul says about Jesus' death. If we go back to verse 27, it says, "The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that were read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb." Okay, Paul's not just trying to make the folks in Jerusalem, their leaders, look bad, right? He's not holding a grudge that they killed an innocent man. But it is really important that he's innocent. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. Paul is making clear that Jesus didn't die for his own sins. So why did he die? Well, the prophets, they predicted. God himself promised that an innocent would come and die, that someone would come and make a sacrifice for the world that would die for you and for me. That someone is Jesus. Jesus, maybe you know him. Jesus, right? Only Son of God, humbles himself, becomes human, lives again a perfect life, suffers, dies on that cross to pay the price, to free us from every sin, literally to go to hell in our place, but not only that, to give us his righteousness, his perfection, so that we can be with him, so that we can enjoy that wonderful future. And all we need to do is go to him empty-handed. And surrender. Just accept his free gift. Have we done that? Really? And if we have, how do we know that it worked? How do we know? What proof do we have that we're going to get that amazing future? The proof that we have is the resurrection. The resurrection proves it's all true. Think about it this way. If I go to Target, you know, big red Target, if I go into Target to buy something, the other day, actually, I needed some cheap headphones, so I went to Target, I went back into the electronics department, you know, I got the headphones, bought them, I didn't need a bag, but they gave me a receipt and I took it. I held on to that receipt because I still had to go, you know, through the rest of the store and out to my car, right? And how would anyone know that I paid for this? How would they know that I didn't need to stop at the front registers and pay? What if someone in a red shirt came up to me, or better yet, a plainclothes security person? I wanted to be able to hold out my receipt and say, "Target cop, trouble me no more, for I have paid for this item and I am free. I do not need to pay again." Okay, that would have been drama, right, and trauma inside Target, right? I would have had Target drama. But that's nothing, nothing at all compared to the resurrection. The resurrection is like the biggest receipt in all of history. Actually, what God did is it's like he stamped across all of history for everybody to read, for everybody to see, paid in full. Your sins are paid in full. That's the resurrection. It proves that what Jesus did worked. I mean, just think about it. What's the price? What's the cost for our sins? Death. When Jesus walks out of that tomb, it shows that the cost has been paid in full. For each of us, we've done something we shouldn't have done. We've done things. We've hurt people. We have, right? And we remember those things. And sometimes we even think about them. We think, oh, maybe you can think of those things now. You're like, oh, I can't believe I did that. I don't know how God's going to forgive me for that. I don't know how I'm ever going to be free from that. Well, we can, the resurrection, we can be free. You can be. We just believe. We confess our sins to Jesus. The resurrection is personal for you. It's proof for you that you are set free. Can we lay hold of that receipt? Can we hold it there and see it and feel the freedom? You are free from every sin. Can we take that receipt and can we shove it in the devil's face when he reminds us of our sins? When he says, "You'll never be good enough." Receipt, devil. The resurrection is so powerful. We need to come to terms with the resurrection. We need to be able to talk about the resurrection with normal people. It's not fake news. It is confrontive. And maybe today you felt a little bit of that confrontation. It's more, though. It's also this incredible promise that everything sad will become untrue. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you need that kind of comfort, that kind of hope. It's also the proof that it all worked. And maybe that's what you need, that confidence, that assurance in your life. Wherever we're at, we can press into the resurrection. Actually, why don't you stand up with me right now and let's do that. Let's talk to God about the resurrection. Let's hear what he has to say about how it matters in our lives. So God, I just welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. Oh, I thank you for the resurrection. And God, I want to just start out by acknowledging, I don't know, confessing that the resurrection is not making the difference in our lives that it probably should. I think that's likely true for each and every one of us. We need more of the resurrection power in our life. We need to actually live like it's true. Now, I know, God, that we're all at different places with following Jesus. Some of us here, we don't even really have a relationship with Jesus. We're not following him. And if that's us today, God, come close with your love. Help us see that the thing we might be hung up on, that some particular teaching, something about Christianity we don't like, we don't want, put that in perspective with the fact of the resurrection. The fact of the resurrection. God, I'm reminded about what Bono once said. What's more likely? What is more likely, that a crazy man came and changed all of human history, or that Jesus really was the Son of God that rose again? God, confront us with the fact of the resurrection. We have to decide, does it matter or not? Come now, Holy Spirit. And God, I also thank you for that promise that everything sad will become untrue. So many of us, God, we need that in our lives. We are suffering, maybe physically, where we have broken bodies, or where our relationships are in a mess, or maybe we're struggling with addictions. God, I thank you that we can know that all that sadness will become untrue. And even more, God, we can know that your kingdom, even now, is breaking into this world. And I ask for that today, Jesus, that folks today can see that sadness become untrue, that they can be freed from their sickness and their addiction and their struggles. Come today, Jesus, and bring that. And then, God, some of us, we really are under the weight of guilt and shame and the things that we have done in our lives. We can't seem to break free from them. We can't see the fact that we could be set free. God, help us see the resurrection, that if we just believe in you, we can take hold of that receipt, that we can be free and we can feel that freedom. God, bring that freedom, that experience of freedom today in this room. Oh God, I thank you for the resurrection and what it means to us, the power of it. God, help us to experience it now, each and every one of us. God, please come. Holy Spirit, come. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward, and these are some folks that are trained to pray for you, and this would be a great way to respond to what God might be doing in your life right now. If the Holy Spirit, if he's giving you the elbow, if he's dialing things up, let someone pray for you. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're hung up on something about following Jesus that doesn't make sense, and you don't know how to put that into context with the resurrection. We'd love to talk to you, to pray with you about that. Maybe there's something in your life where you need the sad things to become untrue. Well, come up and hear what God has to say. He can do that even now, breaking through in our lives, bringing physical healing, changing our financial situations, changing our relationships. God has something for you today when it comes to the troubles in your life. Hear what he has to say. And again, maybe what you need is that freedom from the guilt and shame. Let us pray about that. You don't have to leave this room the same way you came. I just encourage you to stay. They're going to lead us in more worship. Come up, get some prayer. Hear what God has to say to you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.